Man, the Lord is good.
Amen.
Illegal immigrant from Arizona.
I will save my comments for another time. All right. We are going to be in 2 Kings chapter 6 this morning. Let's start reading in verse 8. Then the king of Syria warred against Israel and took counsel with his servants, saying, "In such and such a place shall be my camp." And the man of God sent unto the king of Israel, saying, "Beware that thou pass not such a place, for thither the Syrians are come down." And the king of Israel sent to the place where the man of God told him and warned him of, and saved himself there, not once nor twice. Therefore the heart of the king of Syria was sore troubled for this thing, and he called his servants and said unto them, "Will ye not show me which of us is for the king of Israel?" One of his servants said, "None, my lord, O king, but Elisha, the prophet that is in Israel, telleth the king of Israel the words that thou speakest in thy bedchamber." And he said, "Go and spy where he is, that I may send and fetch him." And it was told him, saying, "Behold, he is in Dothan." Therefore sent he thither horses and chariots and a great host, and they came by night and compassed the city about. When the servant of the man of God was risen early and gone forth, behold, a host encompassed the city both with horses and chariots. And his servant said unto him, "Alas, my master, how shall we do?" And he answered, "Fear not, for they that be with us are more than they that be with them." And Elisha prayed and said, "Lord, I pray thee, open his eyes that he may see." And the Lord opened the eyes of the young man, and he saw and beheld the mountain was full of horses and chariots of fire round about Elisha. Let's bow for a word of prayer. Lord, we want to give this service into your hands. Lord, we want to honor you in everything that we do here this morning. Lord, you're our guide, you're our helper, you're our savior, you're our Lord. And Lord, we want to acknowledge you this morning. Lord, we need your help. Lord, we need your word. We need your comfort. We need your strength. We need your challenge. Lord, without you, we can do nothing. So we pray, Lord, that you take hold of this service and use your word as you see fit and suit a blessing to every heart, every mind that's in this room here today, and also any that might be listening over the internet this morning. And we want to glorify you and you alone. In the name of Jesus Christ, we pray. Amen. Amen. An Old Testament story, very interesting. We've got a lot of action in the Bible. There's a lot of incredible stories in the Bible. And just to kind of give you a synopsis as to what's going on, not take a lot of time to do it, but to give you some context as to what's going on here. Syria is a country just north of Israel, borders Israel. Jehoram was the king at the time of the northern kingdom. Israel had been divided into two, not long after Solomon had reigned. And so there was a northern kingdom, which encompassed 10 tribes, and then two tribes with Judah in the southern kingdom. And so Jehoram was a king of the northern kingdom. Jehoram was a king that was the son of, I think you'll recognize them, of Ahaz and Jezebel. And so he had some pretty notorious parents. Jehoram himself was not a good king. He did some good things. He got rid of Baal worship in the land, and I guess that wasn't too hard to do since Elijah had already killed all the priests, you know, and already purged. But he got rid of them, but it said that he followed the sins of, I don't remember who it was that said, Jeroboam, the son of Nebat. And so, you know, he was not a good king, was not a very good leader of Israel, and so was constantly under oppression. And so you can read about his life and what Israel suffered under his leadership. But he was the king at the time, and the king of Syria were surmising that this was Ben-Hadad, had come and actually set up an ambush for some of Jehoram's forces. And this ambush was secret. It wasn't made known. But somehow Israel kept finding out about these ambushes and was able to deliver themselves from them. And so the king Ben-Hadad, the king of Syria, became very frustrated because he couldn't seem to catch the Israelites. And so he figured that in his own forces there was probably a mole, there was probably a spy. And so he got them all together and he says, tell me, who's the spy? Who keeps telling the king of Israel where I'm setting up my ambushes at? And one of them said, none of us, but Elisha, the prophet that's in Israel, he tells the king what you speak in your bedchamber. And so apparently, somehow through revelation, the king of the prophet Elisha was finding out about these ambushes, telling the king of Israel, and he was able to keep avoiding him. And so the Ben-Hadad at that time did something very smart. He said, okay, he said, gather a troop together and go find him. Anybody know where he is? Yeah, he's in this little town called Dotham. And Dotham was just a very small town, no walls, no defenses. There was no army garrison in that particular town. And so Ben-Hadad thought he was going to go get him. And yet you think that that's kind of funny, because if Elisha knows what you're doing, don't you think he's going to be able to keep him from finding you, you know? Obviously he is, but Elisha this time did not run. And so over the night, he took, nobody knows how big this force is, but this force had chariots and soldiers, so probably included cavalry, infantry, probably a pretty sizable force, very mobile, very quick, and they surrounded Dotham in the middle of the night, and the servant, not Gehazi, Gehazi had leprosy by this time, and so he was not in the picture anymore. This was another young man that Elisha was training up, and he was one of, he was a servant to Elisha. He went out early in the morning, and without a clue, and he looked around, and the city was surrounded by Syrian forces, chariots and soldiers. He freaked out. And you might think, well, why did he freak out? Well, you would too, especially if you're not expecting it. Have you ever walked out and seen something that you weren't expecting to be there, and all of a sudden it was there? I do it to my wife all the time. She's constantly screaming. I'm like, what do I need? Do I need like a bell to walk around the house so that you know that I'm there? She said, well, don't just sneak up on me like that. Well, no, I'm not sneaking up on you. I don't know why I thought of that as an illustration, but it seemed fitting. So he freaked out, and he said, man, what are we going to do? And Elisha, on the other hand, was very calm. So that can indicate one of two things. Either you don't understand and realize the seriousness of what's going on here, or you've got another plan. You know something that I don't know. And of course, we find out what he didn't know. He said, Lord, open his eyes. And he tried to tell him, he said, look, they that be with us are more than they that be with them. You know, when you're God's prophet, you're not intimidated very easily. I just want you to know. He opened his eyes, and the servant looked around, and chariots of fire round about Elisha, and it was an amazing thing. And you think, okay, this is a story that's a metaphor in order to just prove a spiritual principle. But first of all, I do want to tell you that this is history. This happened. ah, man, how can anything like that really happen? It happened. I'm telling you, it happened. There are things in this world that you don't see, but are there. That's what we're going to get to in this story. Because what we're going to talk about is we're going to talk about being physically sighted, but spiritually blinded. And that's exactly what this young man was. He had sight. He could see. There was nothing wrong with his eyes, but there was something that he could not see until God revealed it to him. And that was the presence of angels. That was the presence of chariots of fire. That was a, I'm telling you, the unseen world is so incredible, so outlandish. I mean, so over the top in description that if God opened your eyes right now, you'd freak out. Some people say, man, I just want to see an angel. I just want to see one. Well, I would too. You know, I'm curious. I would love to see an angel. I would love to be able to have been John and to go up and see these things right there. But I'm not going to be talking about your opportunity to see an angel. I will tell you that they do exist. And by the way, not like the TV show Touched by an Angel, all right? Although it could very well be, you know, some people have entertained angels unawares and didn't even realize and understand and know. But we do have evidence in the Bible. I'm not going to take you through a Bible study on angels and devils and the spiritual world right now, but I am going to let you know that they do exist. And there have been people in the Bible that have seen these things. I mean, Abraham actually talked with angels and he talked with the Lord. I mean, there are people that have seen things. Daniel was visited by an angel and he got to converse with him and talk with him. I mean, and it's an amazing thing. I think we heard not too long ago in the open meeting about Peter sitting there in prison, and an angel came and busted his chains, opened the doors, and led him out. That would be really incredible to see. Amen. There is an unseen world.
Amen.
Do you know that there are spiritual beings out there? Ephesians tells us that we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against spiritual wickedness in high places. Do you understand that there is a spiritual world out there? And some people have had the opportunity to actually gain sight into that spiritual world. There are angels, by the way. They do exist. I don't know exactly how it all operates. We've got all kinds of evidence in the Bible about angels. Do you know that we also have devils in this world? There are people that think that good and evil is just some sort of a nuanced thing, but there is good in this world and there is evil in this world. And there are angels and there are devils. The Bible says that the devil himself, Satan himself, as a roaring lion, walketh about seeking whom he may devour. He appeared before the throne of God there in the book of Job. And God said, where are you coming from? And he said, from going to and fro in the earth and walking up and down in it. I want you to know that there is more to this world than what you can see with your physical eyes. And that world is incredible. There is more than just this temporal world right here. There is a spiritual world out there. And it is pretty incredible looking at the descriptions in the Bible. But you say, I can't see it. Therefore, it doesn't exist. I've never seen an angel. I've never seen God. Therefore, he doesn't exist. How foolish can you be? I've never seen an atom, but I know that they exist.
Amen.
I've never seen air, but I know it exists. Has anybody ever seen gravity? But you know it exists. I'm telling you something. Just because you can't see it with your eyes does not mean it does not exist. Just because you don't have something tangible that you can put your hands on doesn't mean that it doesn't exist. There is more than just this physical world right here. More than just this pulpit and these chairs and this ground. There is a world out there that is spiritual, and God wants you to know about it. And I wanted to introduce you to some of the things that I was thinking about when I read this particular passage right there. Okay, so we've got the story about a young man that was able to gain insight into a spiritual world. He was able to see it with his physical eyes. We have evidence in the Bible that the unseen spiritual world exists. And one day, at that point of death, everyone's going to be able to see it, I guarantee. But the ability to see that world comes by faith. You know what faith is? Faith is like night vision goggles. The soldiers after my generation got all the really cool toys. You know, like night vision and stuff. A few select individuals were lucky enough in my generation to have a starlight scope, which allowed you to take light from the stars and translate it into the scope and to be able to see things in the forest that you couldn't see with your physical eye. And the ability to be able to see in the dark or see what you can't normally see takes faith. I want to introduce you to a couple of verses here, because what I don't want to do is I don't want to talk about actually physically seeing an angel or seeing a devil or seeing something like that, because one day we're going to see all of those things, okay? It's going to come in time, but there is another kind of sight. There is a spiritual sight, a spiritual vision that you need to be aware of. You need to have, well, let's just look at some verses. I'm going to go first of all to Mark chapter 8. Oh, I'm sorry. One verse before that. Look at 2 Corinthians in chapter 4:4. Second Corinthians in chapter 4 and verse 4. Look back at verse 3. He says, "But if our gospel be hid, it is hid to them that are lost, in whom the God of this world," we've already introduced him, that's the devil, that's Satan, "in whom the God of this world hath blinded the minds of them which believe not, lest the light of the glorious gospel of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine unto them." So what we're describing here is we're describing a blindness. We're describing an inability to see. Not like that servant back there in that Old Testament that could not see those flaming angels and those chariots of fire that were actually there. He just could not see them. This is another kind of blindness. This is actually more dangerous than not being able to physically see an angel or physically see something that's not there. This is a blindness of the mind. And what he's describing is he's describing the gospel being hid to the mind. There is nothing more dangerous than not being able to understand what God's trying to tell you, to understand the gospel. You know what the God of this world is doing? It's blinding the minds of them which believe not. That's his whole purpose, to try to smoke screen, to try to divert your attention, to try to get you to see. The devil does not want you to believe the gospel. The most important thing that you could ever know in this world is Jesus Christ and what he's done for you. The gospel is the good news that God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have everlasting life. That's the gospel. That's the good news. That's the good news to a sinner like me, that I can actually be saved. that I can have eternal life with God Almighty, that I can be with Him for all eternity because of what His Son did for me. Yes. That's good news. I don't understand why anybody, but I remember being blind. I remember not being able to understand. I remember some people telling me about Jesus, but it was like they were talking to a wall. You know, I didn't understand. I didn't see it. I really didn't know the significance of what Jesus Christ did, even though I'd heard about His death, burial, and resurrection my entire life. I grew up a good Catholic. I understood. I knew what He did, but I never really understood. And as I just remember the day. I mean, I remember the day that finally I understood. I called on the Lord lots of times, so what time I got saved, I don't know. But there was a day when I clearly remember all of a sudden it was like the clouds went away and I understood. I said, hey, wait a minute. He wants me to give Him my old tattered garments of sin, and He wants to in turn give me robes of pure white. That's how I understood it in my mind. That I was going to give Him my sin and He was going to give me righteousness and eternal life. Life has never been the same since that illumination. What happened? I took the sunglasses off. What happened? All of a sudden, I was no longer blind. I could see and understand. That's what He's talking about here. He's not talking about physically being able to see something. He's talking about understanding. Look at Mark in chapter 8. Mark in chapter 8 and verse 8, or verse 18 rather. Back up to verse 14. Now the disciples had forgotten to take bread, neither had they in the ship with them any more than just one loaf. And He charged them, saying, take heed, beware of the leaven of the Pharisees and the leaven of Herod. He's trying to explain something to them. And they reasoned among themselves, saying, it's because we took no bread. So they took what Jesus said. Their understanding was Jesus was getting after them for not bringing the groceries. When Jesus knew it, He said unto them, why reason ye because you have no bread? And then look what He says. Perceive ye not? Don't you understand what I'm told? Neither understand? Have your hearts yet hardened? Have eyes see ye not? Having ears, hear you not? Do you not remember? And then He went to explain, you know, that, hey man, I just fed 5,000 people. How are you somehow misconstruing this? But they completely misunderstood what God was talking about. And He said, how is it that you do not understand? You see, this is the blindness. When you don't have that spiritual illumination, we have an incredible privilege in our day and age in that we have the Word of God so accessible to us. So accessible. It's almost beyond comprehension. I have a shelf in my office that's full of Bibles, you know. I can pick one up. If I lose this one on the way home, no big deal. I've got another one, you know. I can get one. I can go to the dollar store and I can get a Bible. The Word of God is available to me. And yet it's amazing how we don't avail ourselves of that. But you know what? The Bible is not enough. Just having the Word of God is not enough. You have to have the understanding of the Word of God as well. Look what it says there in the next verse is in 1 Corinthians in chapter 2. 1 Corinthians in chapter 2. In verse 13. Actually, we got to go back up to verse 12. Let's get the context of these things. Now we have received not the spirit of the world, but the spirit which is of God, that we might know the things that are freely given to us of God. Understand in this passage that He is differentiating between two worlds, the world, which is this physical, temporal world, and the wisdom and the spirit which comes from God. That's the spiritual world. That's the eternal world. Which things we speak, not in the words which man's wisdom teaches, but which the Holy Ghost teacheth, comparing spiritual things with spiritual. But the natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness unto him, neither can he know them, because they are spiritually discerned. But he that is spiritual judges all things, so that he himself is judged of no man. Understand what he says here, that the things that come from God are spiritually discerned. That means understanding of spiritual things, understanding of this book right here, understanding of the very gospel. It comes from God. God is the one that illuminates us and gives us understanding. Just by natural wisdom, that there's no way that I can find out what God's mind is. It's just going to be like I hear the story, but nothing's happening. Nothing. I think God opened my eyes. He opened my ears. He allowed me to understand. He allowed me to believe. Look at John chapter 12 and verse 46. John chapter 12 and verse 46. He says, I am come a light into the world, that whosoever believeth on me should not abide in darkness. He differentiates between light and darkness. Do you know what illuminates that blindness? It's light. You know what he says over there in John chapter 3? He says, men loved darkness rather than light because their deeds were evil. Do you know where illumination comes from? God is the light. Truth is light. Light dispels darkness. And so do you want understanding? You've got to go to the light. You know what the word of God is? The word is a lamp unto my feet, and it's a light unto my path. Do you know what it shows us? It teaches us what the true reality of things really is. Do you know I would know nothing about angels if it weren't for the Word of God? I would know nothing about a spiritual world out there if it wasn't for the Word of God. I would have no ability past my own powers of observation to know anything about anything that I can see past there without God illuminating me. But God has given us a document that has... that has told us his mind, has told us his will. It's laid out very clearly what his expectation is for us. And he has given us light. He said, I am come a light into the world. Yeah. We need light. You know what you need? You need light. Yeah. I was out Friday night working on my truck and it got dark. And I couldn't just go out there and work on my truck in the dark. You know what I needed? I needed light. I needed something to be able to illuminate. I needed something to be able to dispel the darkness. Do you know what you need? You need light. Light overcomes darkness. Light shines in our hearts. Light you need to see. And what you need is you need light. Where does that come from? It comes from faith. You know what you need to do? You need to believe what God said.
Amen.
Faith is the evidence of things not seen. Let's read that verse, because I'm trying to quote it too much. Look at Hebrews in chapter 11 in verse 1. Now faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. I'm going to tell you something. I don't have to see an angel to believe in the Lord. I don't have to see a demonstration of his power to believe in God. You realize how many fools out there, well, I don't want to, maybe they are, that are demanding God show them something before they believe? You remember the conversation that Jesus had with Thomas? He said, Thomas, you're blessed because you've seen, and because you've seen, you believed. You know what he says about the future generations? He said, blessed are they that have not seen and yet believed. Amen. I got a question for you. What are you waiting for? Are you waiting for some demonstration of God's power? Are you waiting for him to somehow supernaturally shine a light in your life or do something to prove himself that he exists? I'm telling you, we've got all the evidence that we need in order to put our belief and faith in God. You don't need to see the unseen world physically to know that it exists, and you don't need to see God to put your faith and trust and believe in him. You've got everything that you've already need. You've got the testimony of the Word of God, and you've got what he said. And what he demands is that you believe on him. That's spiritual discernment, that you believe on him. Look at 2 Corinthians in chapter 4 in verse 18. 2 Corinthians 4:18. Let's back up to verse 16 for our context. For which cause we faint not, but though our outward man perish, yet the inward man is renewed day by day. So we're talking about an outward man, that's the physical, and the inward man, that's the spiritual. He said, for our light affliction, which is but for a moment, and listening to Brent teach Sunday school, you wouldn't think that some of our afflictions are light. Some of them are pretty heavy, you know, they're pretty severe. You know, life can be very, very hard. And you might not think it's a light affliction, but it is a light affliction because it's just for a moment. It's just for a moment. It's temporary. This is going to go away. The affliction that you have right now, it's not going to last forever. Not like eternal condemnation. Working for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory. That means the things that you go through in this life, they actually mean something. There is purpose behind it. And that's comforting to know that there's actually a reason why I'm going through what I'm going through. Look at verse 18. While we look not at the things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen. For the things which are seen are temporal, but the things which are not seen are eternal. You need to differentiate between what's temporal and what's eternal. If all of your life is tied up in that which is temporal, you're going to end up at the end of your life very disillusioned. If everything you've got is toward amassing something on this earth, and that's the only reason why you exist, then you're going to end up very, very disappointed in life. The things which are seen, they're temporal. The things which are not seen are eternal. I'll tell you, one of the insights that we can gather from this story right here is that there is tremendous value in in observing those things that you can't see, because he does say it. Look at how he says it. He says to look on those things which are not seen. So how can I do that? I can do it by faith. I can do it by believing what God says. I can do it by focusing my attention not on the temporal things of the world, but then on those eternal things that God's trying to tell me. I can gain a lesson from those disciples when they're sitting there talking about bread, and he said, no, it's not the bread. I'm talking about the leaven of the Pharisees and Sadducees. Do you know that God is trying to teach us some things? God's trying to show us some things that are spiritual. And those things that are spiritual, they can be spiritually discerned. You can understand what God's trying to tell you. You can look on those things. Look at another verse. Look at 1 John chapter, you know what? Let's skip that one. Look at Colossians in chapter 3 in verse 1. Colossians chapter 3 and verse 1. If ye then be risen with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ sitteth on the right hand of God. Set your affection on things above and not on things on the earth. For you are dead and your life is hid with Christ in God. When Christ, who is our life, shall appear, then shall you also appear with him in glory. Mortify, therefore, your members which are upon the earth, fornication, uncleanness, inordinate affection, evil concupiscence, and covetousness, which is idolatry, for the which things' sake the wrath of God cometh on the children of disobedience, in the which you also walked some time when you lived in them. But now ye also put off these, anger, wrath, malice, blasphemy, filthy communication out of your mouth. Lie not one to another, seeing that you have put off the old man with his deeds, and have put on the new man, which is renewed in knowledge after the image of him that created him. Look down in verse 12. Put on, therefore, as the elect of God, holy and beloved, bowels of mercies, kindness, humbleness of mind, meekness, long-suffering, forbearing one another, forgiving one another. If any man have a quarrel against any, even as Christ forgave you, and so also do ye. And above all things, put on charity, which is the bond of perfectness. I mean, I could read the whole chapter and continue going on, but let's make our point here. If you be risen with Christ, seek those things which are above.
Amen.
So there's three key words to take out of this passage right here that I think are pertinent. The first one is to seek. Now, when you're seeking for something, what are you doing? You're putting all of your energy into trying to find something. My back pocket right here is real flat right now because I was seeking today. My wife did not find it for me. My wallet is gone. Wallets are pretty important. You got your driver's license. You got all your other identification. You've got your debit card in there. And you got, you know, little receipts and things like that in that wallet. Do you know what I was doing? I was out there. Man, I went out and checked in the chicken coop. I went out there and pulled tools out of the shed. Maybe I dropped it in the shed. I looked in both trucks. I couldn't find it in either truck. I'm sitting there in the recliner putting my hand in. Have you ever done that? Looking for something? Stuck your hand down in the couch, searching around, hoping you don't find nothing that you don't want to know. Why? Because there was something valuable and I was looking for it and I didn't have it and I needed it and I wanted it. And so I had to seek it and I still haven't found it. So when we go home, we're going to be seeking again. I am confident it is on my property. I just don't know where it is. I need it. Okay, that's an illustration. But how is it that I can get so focused on something so temporal like a wallet and then not even care about those things which are above?
Amen.
I'm oblivious like that servant. I'm just looking around and I'm freaking out about everything that's going on in the world, but I have no desire to see what I need to see. And the truth is you need spiritual sight. You need to be able to see that unseen. You need to be able not only to see it, but to seek it and understand it. There has to be a desire in us to want to know the things that are above. You gotta seek it, man. You gotta search for it like lost treasure. And when you find it, you gotta value it. I am going to enjoy my wallet when I find it. But oh, I get so convicted because there are days when I have so little desire to seek those things which are above. All of my mind, my energy, my direction is all geared towards temporal things of this life, which are necessary. You got to do things in this life. But I'm telling you, what about your whole focus in life? It ought to be to seek. That's the first thing. Are you seeking those things which are above? But then it kind of escalates it here. It makes it a little bit tougher. Look at verse 2. Set your affection on things above and not on things on the earth. Oh, wow. There's where a little bit of spiritual maturity comes in. Because not only are you supposed to seek those things which are above, he says, set your affection on those things. I mean, love the things of God like you love the Spurs. Oh, my mother-in-law, there was no greater Spurs fan than my mother-in-law. Tony just loved the Spurs. She had the t-shirt. She had it on. She knew the names and she knew the scores and she knew all of these things. She loved God too, but she loved the Spurs. Oh, we love the things of this world, don't we? This world's pretty cool. A lot of good things in this world to love. But how about you set your affections on things above? It's one thing to be seeking them out of curiosity, to finding out, to know about them. But do you know you can actually change what you love? Oh, I just fell in love, you know? No, you know what? Love affection isn't something that just kind of comes over you, you know? You can actually decide what you love in this life. You can change your taste. Now, I will warn you, if all of your life is nothing but the input that comes from this world, from what comes through the media, what comes through the entertainment industry, that what it comes through all of the things that you experience, your hobbies, you know, all of these things coming in, if you have no spiritual input, you're not going to be able to set your affection on things above. But you want to be able to have an illumination like that young man had an illumination and see the world in a different way and see things that nobody else sees and have an understanding of things like nobody else in this world has an understanding. You got to seek those things which are above and you've got to set your affection on things above and not on things of the earth. That right there ought to mark us as Christians. Is where our affections is, where our heart is, where our passions are, ought to be on the things of God. That is very, very clear. But let's get the courage to read verse 5. Mortify, that means put to death, therefore, your members which are upon the earth. That means there are some things in your life that need to be put to death.
Amen.
That means you've got to choke the life out of them and you've got to eliminate them. This is where the rubber meets the road. I mean, it's one thing to be setting your affection on things above. It's one thing to be seeking those things which are above. But you know what we need? We need practical output in this life right here. There are things. I wish we could go through the list and take the time there in verse 5. We already read those things in verse 5. You go back and you look at the list from verse 8 all the way through verse 12. And you're going to find that there's a principle. There are things that need to get out of your life.
Amen.
There are things that need to disappear. There are attitudes and lusts and affections. There are things that you love that you got to make the decision. I'm not going to love those things anymore. Damn it. I mean, we're not talking about just simple things here. We're talking about things that will destroy your life. Look what he says about fornication. I mean, we've got diseases in this world that come about as this is dangerous stuff, man. They're trying to say, well, everybody needs to be concerned about monkeypox. You know what? It's basically a sexually transmitted disease that comes from men's selfishness to fornicate when they want to fulfill their own lusts. God's not trying to destroy your life. God's not trying to mess you up. He's trying to protect you. He's trying to show you there's some things in this life that you think are cool, that you think are fantastic, but they're destroying you. God wants to give you life. And if it's not just that it's in the negative, like, oh man, put off this and put off this and put off this. And so I make a list of the things that I'm going to stop doing. I'm going to stop getting high. I'm going to stop going to bars. I'm going to stop partying. I'm going to stop doing all these. Because I had that list too. When I got saved, I had that list, you know, and Joe Benedetti and Kevin Davis added to that list for me, and they gave me other things to do and to get rid of. But then, you know, what I was doing is I ended up, a Bible study was on Friday night, then I'd go up to my room in my barracks, and I'm just sitting there going like this. Well, I eliminated the things, and now I'm bored silly. Oh, what did I do? You know, and so the temptation to go back out there into the party life was there. And then I realized, you know, it's not about just eliminating bad things out of your life. You got to replace them. You got to put some good things in. And so then we started having a young person. I remember Brian Baldwin. You remember those, you know, our Friday night Bible studies of young people. You know, we had some amazing times. And then I went to rescue mission on Saturday night, and then classes at the time were Tuesday and Thursday night, and Wednesday night was prayer meeting. And I don't know where I was Monday night, but I was probably somewhere. Oh man, I'm telling you what, my life, it changed. Because he's not just saying, just put off some stuff, but he's saying, put on some things. Hey, do you have any spiritual vision? Do you see things that aren't there? Some people will look at a neighbor and they'll say, what an irritating neighbor. I'm not talking about you, Randy. What an irritating neighbor. Talking about four houses down. But maybe you look at it differently and you say, there's a soul that needs the gospel. You see, you can look at people differently. When you see your life, you see, when you have spiritual vision, everything changes. Things go out of your life. Other things come into your life. And you become a new creature in Christ. And Jesus lives in you. This life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. Amen. You need to see what's the unseen. You need to see it so clearly that it changes your life forever. We need spiritual vision. I want to say that if you're in this room and you don't know Jesus Christ, I want you to know that he's the light and he will illuminate you. He's going to show you your true self. You're not convinced you're a sinner, he'll show you you're one. That light illuminates, it shows all the crevices, all the cracks, all the defects. And he can take the darkness out of your life. He's the light of the world. They that walk with him, how does it say in 1 John? Are not in darkness, but walk in light. I butchered that verse right there, but I'm telling you, he's the light. He wants to illuminate you. He wants to give you a new life. He wants you to see things you've never seen before. You got to trust him. Don't wait to see him. Don't wait for a vision. Don't wait for a demonstration. Believe what he said. Believe his promise that if you called upon his name, he'd give you eternal life. Just believe that and trust him and give your life to him. My Christian friend, if you've been inundated with the darkness of this world, get back into the light. Get back into the light. Refocus your affections. Refocus what you've been seeking. Refocus your life and put it in Christ's hands. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, I pray that however you see fit to use this message, I pray that you would. And Lord, we love you. We thank you so much for your word, for the comfort, for the hope, for the strength that it brings. Now bring us back safe here tonight at 7:00. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen.